today as we come to the table.
Every religion has a Jesus. Go out there and check. You'll find out. Talk to Buddhists. They have a Jesus. Islam has a Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus, but there's only one. And if he's not the one you find in the Bible, guess what? You have a counterfeit. You've got the wrong Jesus. And when you read the Jesus of the Bible, we have to adapt to him and what he says, or we can't enter the kingdom of God. And so we have to realize that, you know, as we're sharing, this again kind of brings the point up. We need to know who we're talking to and who we're witnessing. And Stephen realized who he was talking to. He's talking to a group of people that not only don't really know God, but they actually are rejecting the word of God, and yet he's very clearly proclaiming the truth to them.
Many religions teach a figure similar to Jesus. Today, Pastor Mark discusses the heresy of believing in any path to heaven that does not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. It's important to understand to who we are witnessing and the flaws that exist in their current beliefs. Knowing the truth is vital to our witness. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Belief in Jesus as anything but God is counterfeit. We should not mold our understanding of Jesus to fit our personal beliefs. Instead, we must accept the Word of God as our absolute ultimate authority. Don't shy away from the truth of Christ's deity. Jesus stated, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I know that God loves our children, and I know that God's going to protect them, and God's going to look over them. And I look at how faithful God was to, you know, to watch over Samuel when he was dropped off there with Eli, you know, and became the prophet of Israel. You think about, you know, Moses being put in a wicker basket and put in the Nile with crocodiles. Listen, she trusted God enough to put her baby in a wicker basket in the River Nile with crocodiles, and sometimes it's hard. I understand that for young moms to drop their kids off in the kids' ministry. I understand you're a young mom, but God's able to protect him there. And God's able to protect him in a wicker basket with crocodiles, because that's the God that we serve. I just think about this mom here and how that must have been tearing her heart out. But you know, God was ministering to her in a powerful way, and yet God had something big for Moses. And it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. So this goes a little bit against what Moses told God there at the burning bush, doesn't it? Says the Lord was speaking to Moses, you go to Israel. And he's like, to the people of Israel there in Egypt. He said, but I don't speak well. Well, not according to this. It says here that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. And so God doesn't take our excuses. A lot of times we try to find a way to wiggle out of what God's calling us to do. And God says, you know what? Doesn't matter. You go, I'll be with your mouth. I'm going to be the one that's going to lead you. There are some reports that Moses actually had already led some of the armies of Egypt when he was in the house of Pharaoh and already had some victories. And so it's interesting, it mentions here that he was mighty in words and deeds. We don't know all what he did, but for 40 years he was raised in the palace of the greatest leader in the world at that time, the most powerful leader in the world, I should say. And that's how he was raised. And God was preparing him in that before God took him for 40 more years to the backside of the desert in Midian to give him his spiritual training, if you will, as God was getting his attention. And so Moses was a man mighty in word and deed. And when he was 40 years old, notice what it says here. He came into his heart to visit his brethren. That is, he began to realize, you know, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew. And these are my people, and they're being abused. And I'm in the household of the one, you know, that's leading all those that are abusing them. And no doubt he's beginning to feel the conviction of God and saying, this can't go on. What am I doing? I need to do something to help them. I feel that I've got a call from God to work here. And so he felt this call to visit them, that is to go check on them and to maybe help them. And notice this, verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. So he killed this Egyptian that was abusing this Jew. No doubt this Egyptian was beating him mercilessly, or Moses wouldn't have taken such radical action. For he supposed, now notice this, another point he's making, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Even as they supposed that Joseph, that they would have recognized that Joseph was their deliverer, but they didn't recognize him the first time. He said, now Moses, the deliverer of the nation that God had chosen, that God put in place, you would have think they would have seen it, but they didn't see it and they rejected it. And isn't the same thing true today with the nation of Israel? You would think they would see that Jesus was their Messiah. You would think they could easily read in Isaiah what it says is going to happen to the Messiah. And yet it's interesting because they stay away from the book of Isaiah. They stay away from the book of Daniel. They stay away from certain passages that confront them and what they're doing, and they do it on purpose. The spirit of the enemy working against them to try to keep them from going to that. You think they would understand. You think they would see it. It's shocking that they don't, but they didn't then. And again, Stephen is recounting their history saying, you do the same thing over and over. You never see what God is doing. And again, let that never be said of one of us in this room today. Again, if God has shown you over and over, he's drawing you into himself and you keep rejecting, listen, that falls on you. It doesn't fall on God. No one can say that God is not fair. You look back through your life. He's done everything he can to bring you into the kingdom. You're the one resisting. Stop resisting and give in to the Spirit of God. And this is what he's saying to them. And notice, on the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. And he tried to reconcile them, saying, men and brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what they said about Jesus. Who made him a ruler and judge over us? That's what they were thinking in their hearts. Jesus revealed that in a parable. He talked about the landowner that kept sending all the workers there to go and to claim what was his, and finally sent his own son. And they said, oh, this is his son. He's the heir. Let's kill him. And then we'll be in control. Again, there's that jealousy. They wanted to be the ones running it. Not Joseph, you know, not Jesus, not Moses, not anyone else. And so they're rebelling here, this whole thing going on. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Well, God did. That's who. Notice what they said. Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Now, that was a big uh-oh moment. Because killing an Egyptian like that would have meant the death penalty for Moses. He knew that. And now he was exposed as part of Pharaoh's household as killing an Egyptian. You would think that his own people would protect him. But no, they're rejecting against him and actually working toward threatening to put him to death. Again, exactly what they did to Jesus. You would think they would have protected their Messiah, but they kept doing all these things that was leading toward his death. They tried to put him to death multiple times before they put him on the cross. So the same thing, this point that Stephen's making. And notice, then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. By the way, Midian is modern-day Saudi Arabia. Incidentally, for those that have ever been to, if you've ever been to the supposed Mount Sinai or whatever, Mount Sinai is not where they go to it today. That's not the real Mount Sinai. How do we know that? The Bible makes it very clear that Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. Mount Sinai is not in Egypt. He said, well, why do people go to that mountain and go there? And I know if you've had some kind of spiritual journey and you went up there on the camels and made it to the top and saw the sunrise and prayed a prayer, God heard you. That was a sweet thing. He honors that. But you weren't on Mount Sinai. That was Alexander the Great's mother. She went there and said, this feels like the mountain Moses was on. Okay, this is it. And they kind of marked it, little flag there, put it on the tourist thing, and now everybody goes through and stops there. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Incidentally, not to get too sidetracked, but they think they have found the real Mount Sinai now in Saudi Arabia. It has a charred mountain, a split rock that has water trails. It has 12 altars around it, a calf drawn on a rock, and it all dates back to the days of Moses. And I'm trying to get over there. And if we take a trip there, I'll let you know. And if you want to go with me, you're welcome to tag along. But we're going to see if we can go see Mount Sinai. Anyway, I got sidetracked. So he's there in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And notice when he was, verse 30, when he was 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. There's two things going on I want you to note. Who's this angel of the Lord? The word angel there just means messenger. Don't be confused by angels like heaven. As a matter of fact, you may see it capitalized in your Bible. The word is really messenger of the Lord. And this is how God appeared to mankind before Jesus came to earth. In essence, this is Jesus Christ appearing in the form of a man to speak to man. Theologians call it a Christophany or a Theophany. Christophany is an appearance of Christ before he came as a man. Theophany, the appearance of God before he came as a man. So God in human form. So when you see the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, that can be just an angel. But when you see the Bible say the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus Christ, and the Bible reveals that throughout the scripture. The Lord appeared to him in a flame in a bush in Mount Sinai. Now, what's interesting about this is that we're going to see that the voice out of the bush said that he was God. So once again, for those who say that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God, they don't know their Bible. Jesus claimed that he was the voice coming out of the burning bush in John chapter 8. And here it says, again, the burning bush, we'll see in just a moment, the Lord was speaking, and it was God speaking out of the burning bush. But verse 30 here, this is the turning point for their faces. Now, remember I said they were doing okay till their faces began to change. As we get to the very end, they're gnashing their teeth, and they want to wipe him out. This is probably the first noticeable face change. And why do I say that? Whenever you touch on those real sensitive areas that you know people really hold strongly to, that's when the story begins to change. And why was this a sensitive area? They didn't believe in angels, the Sadducees, nor the angel of the Lord, and yet it was in their Bible. So imagine trying to deal with that. Somebody points out in the Bible, yeah, talk to you about the angel of the Lord, and now they get mad. There is no angel of the Lord, and there aren't angels. Well, it says it right here. I don't care. Oh, see, you're already getting mad. And a lot of people get really upset when they find out the Bible doesn't agree with what they believe. And that's where it's a turning point for a human. There's this pressure point right there. There's tension. Am I going to believe what the Bible says and drop what I believe, or am I not going to believe what the Bible says and stand on what I believe? They're now having to face some things they don't like. Remember, the high priest was a Sadducee. His family was a Sadducee. Many in the council there were Sadducees. And so now I think they're beginning to get upset and get angry. And in a moment, this thing's going to explode. Now, maybe some of you have had some of those experiences. I've had a couple of them in my life. And that's when you begin to confront people on what they believe to be true and what is not true. I remember speaking one time to a pastor, and by the way, I don't want to shock anybody with this, but I want to say it to be so that you're very aware of this. Not every pastor knows Jesus Christ. That shocks a lot of people to hear that statement. I found that out in a very brutal way once I came to Christ. I naively believed a lot of things that I found out. And you say, well, Mark, how do you know that? Aren't you judging? No, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And if you simply go to the tree and find out what the fruit is, I remember speaking to this one man who was a pastor, designated as a pastor, and I knew that he believed that all religions, you can go to heaven. You can be a Muslim, you can be, you know, Buddhism, Islam, whatever. You're going to go to heaven if you simply believe in God or whatever. And I asked him because I thought, you know, this guy doesn't know the Lord. And I said, so what do you do with John 14:6, where Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except through me? And his face changed, and he said, if that's your Jesus, I'll never serve him. And I didn't snap back at him. I just thought in my mind, that's the only Jesus we have, my friend. There's only one. Every religion has a Jesus. Go out there and check. You'll find out. Talk to Buddhists. They have a Jesus. Islam has a Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus, but there's only one. And if he's not the one you find in the Bible, guess what? You have a counterfeit. You've got the wrong Jesus. And when you read the Jesus of the Bible, we have to adapt to him and what he says, or we can't enter the kingdom of God. And so we have to realize that, you know, as we're sharing, this again kind of brings the point up, we need to know who we're talking to and who we're witnessing. And Stephen realized who he was talking to. He was talking to a group of people that not only don't really know God, but they actually are rejecting the word of God, and yet he's very clearly proclaiming the truth to them. We don't shy away from the truth, but he's done this in a very gentle way all the way up to this point, but he didn't shy away from the truth. This is where I believe their faces begin to change. And it says, notice this, verse 31, when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, that is this bush that was on fire, that didn't burn up, and he drew near as he to observe it, and the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Again, Jesus claimed to be that voice in the bush. So here it is, Jesus saying this, and Jesus declaring he is God. And Moses trembled, and he dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Now, again, that's when all the excuses started. Remember, we talked about that. I don't want to get sidetracked with that. Moses trying to get out of it. But notice this. He says, look, this was the one that God sent. But he says, verse 35, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be the ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. In other words, once again, just like God sent Joseph and you rejected him the first time and sent him to us, God sent us Moses and we rejected him the first time. The same thing is happening, again, leading to Jesus, whom we just rejected and is going to be rejected until he received the second time. He says, he brought them out after he'd shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now here's kind of a stealth way of introducing Jesus, because Jesus is that prophet. He is the one that came after Moses, that was sent to them just like Moses and just like Joseph and rejected the first time, that will be received the second time. He says, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, now referring to Moses, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejecting. He's got, this is our history, guys. He's saying we have a history of rejecting the ones that God sends to us. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods that'll go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That's exactly what the Sanhedrin was doing. What he's saying is, look, they worshiped idols rather than God when God brought them out with Moses, the one they rejected the first time and then received the second time. Now you're worshiping the temple. And they were worshiping the temple in that day. He says, here you are doing the same thing. You have an idol, the temple. You've rejected Jesus, the one who was sent to you, the one who loves you, who died for you. And you're worshiping the works of your own hands, things of works rather than the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ as your trust. And then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Since they rejected God, God turned them over. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? In other words, no. You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Rimphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So even, you know, many of them rebelled and worshiped false gods during the time in the wilderness. He said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. That's what the tabernacle was. It was a place of witness where we could see God working, but it wasn't to be worshiped. The tabernacle wasn't to be worshiped. God was to be worshiped. You're worshiping the temple, in other words. Now, they knew they honored the temple this way, so this was also changing their faces and cutting to their heart. They didn't want to hear this. He says it was a witness in the wilderness as he approached, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked him to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. So here's the temple you're worshiping. That wasn't God's design, but Solomon wanted to do it. God let him do it. Now you're worshiping it, is his point. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place is for my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Now, he's finished with all his witnesses. He's made it. He's shown how they rejected the first one God sent to them. Second time they received, he showed them they're worshiping idols rather than the God. And now he just lowers the boom. No doubt by this point, you say, why rough? Their faces are like, we're going to kill you. We're sick of hearing you. We don't want to hear any more about your Jesus stuff. And this kind of thing, glad it worked for you, right? Type attitude. And notice Stephen just, again, now he nails them because, again, God moving in his heart saying they need a stiff rebuke. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, you're not going to get very far after this point. You always resist the Holy Spirit. He just showed how they always resist the Holy Spirit, and now they're doing it again. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now became betrayers and murderers. You're worse than they were because you betrayed and murdered the Messiah. They were bad, you're worse. Who received the law by the direction of angels and you've not kept it. There he is talking about angels again, just getting them madder. And when they heard these things, notice this, they were cut to the heart. No kidding. And they gnashed their teeth. Again, how angry do you have to be to gnash your teeth? You know, I can't think of the last time I gnashed my teeth. Probably Alcoa Highway. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't. I'm just kidding. But think how mad you have to be to gnash your teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. I love this. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That would have only infuriated him more. But think about this. He's inside of a building in the hall of hewn stone. He sees Jesus standing through the ceiling. Isn't that amazing? Again, it reminds me, it says that when the Lord comes back in the second coming, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth will see him. Isn't that interesting? How would those under the earth? Well, those held in Hades, we talked about until Judgment Day. But what's interesting, it would appear, doesn't appear, the Bible says, even through the earth, they'll be able to see the Lord coming back in the second coming. It's going to be a supernatural event. And now we see Stephen being able to see through the ceiling, seeing the Lord standing. And I love this because, again, the Bible says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat at the right hand of God. And now we see Jesus standing, which means Jesus stood up to receive Stephen. Isn't that great? Now, I can't say that Jesus is going to stand up to receive all of us. But here's this faithful martyr. And if we give our life for the Lord, he may stand for us as well. I don't know. But what an honor Stephen has here is the Lord stands to receive him into the kingdom. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran toward him with one accord. A very mature response. Reminds me of kids when they put their fingers in their ears, you know, blah, 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 listen, whatever, this kind of thing. That's exactly what they did. It's interesting here, the word ran, they ran toward him. It gives a picture of this mob running toward him. It's the same word used of the swine that were demon-filled that were running down the hill there and ran into the Sea of Galilee. And I think about what a picture that is of these demon-oppressed and maybe some possessed swine, if you will, in picture running toward Stephen to put him to death. Again, this whole mob gathering, you see this kind of demonic-led thing going on here. And it says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And what they would do is they'd take you to a high place and throw you down. And once you got hurt, they'd begin to throw rocks at you until you died. And the witness laid down there, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, this is the first time we see Saul now. He will become Paul here soon as God changes his name. Paul the Apostle is what it's talking about. Again, remember, he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He's watching the clothes as the others are putting Stephen to death. What an impact this would have had on Saul's life. You know this haunted Saul the whole time until God knocked him off of his horse again. So you think of the witness that Stephen was just to Saul, who God used Saul to change the entire world, if you will. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A couple of last things. Notice this. He gets on his knees and begins to pray for his persecutors. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had that heart? And then lastly, it says he fell asleep. I love the way the Lord talks about death when it comes to a believer. Jesus said, you'll never die. You just go to sleep. Now, there's no promise we won't have some discomfort before we die. There's no promise. But here's what I see through all the scripture. And here's what I've seen in believers' lives when I've visited them in hospitals and their houses. There is such an amazing grace that God gives to the believer when it comes to death. Rest. Don't fear death. Live your life strong. Live it for God. Live it to the full until God takes you home. Use it for his glory. But when it comes your time, don't be afraid. God will be with you. He will escort you. And who knows, he may even stand up and greet you. I can't say that he does that for everybody. But either way, I know that God is going to be gracious. They resisted the Holy Spirit of God. There may be some of you that have been resisting the Holy Spirit of God. God has shown you from childhood on up, as we talked about earlier, all these times he's tried to move in your life. And today the Lord is saying, look, don't be stiff-necked and hard-hearted like the Sanhedrin. Soften your heart. Recognize the Lord loves you. Recognize he's been drawing you all these years. Recognize he's kept you alive. He's protected you. He has not just a purpose for your life. You're going to live forever in the kingdom of God. He loves you. But you've got to lay down all the things that are opposing him. Give in. Believe that he died for you on the cross and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, the Bible says you will be born again. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray right now. Lord, I thank you, God, for those that, again, are here that don't know you, and you've brought them. I thank you, Lord, for the family of God that knows you and how you've used this passage to encourage us. But, Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord, as you begin to show them your faithfulness, recounting from childhood on up all the things you've done, even as Stephen showed the Sanhedrin, God, right now, let them realize by the power of your Spirit that you're the one that brought them to this place. You're the one that saved their life all these times, and you're the one that's calling them right now to be a part of your family. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer after me. I want you to recognize that Jesus died for you on the cross. And if you believe that his blood cleanses your sin, you'll be born again.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed his church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.